Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. It's also like a landowner going off for an extended trip. He called his servants together and delegated responsibilities. To one he gave $5,000, to another $2,000, to a third one $1,000, depending on their abilities. Then he left. Right off, the first servant went to work and doubled his master's investment. The second did the same. But the man with the single thousand dug a hole and carefully buried his master's money. After a long absence, the master of those three servants came back and settled up with them. The one given $5,000 showed him how he had doubled his investment. His master commended him, "Good work, you did your job well. From now on, be my partner." The servant with the 2,000 showed him how he had doubled his master's investment. His master commended him, "Good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner." The servant given 1,000 said, "Master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, and that you demand the best and make no allowances for error. I was afraid I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent." The master was furious. "That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I would have gotten a little interest. Take the 1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most." Here ends the reading for this day. Thanks be to God. On Tuesday night, I went to bed before the election was called. I turned off my phone, hoping to get as much sleep as I could get, because I knew that I would need to put on my own oxygen mask first before I would be able to help out anyone else the next day. I woke up to emails and text messages and voicemails and Facebook messages of beloveds who were scared and fearful, who were crushed and bodily ill and angry and outraged and numb and despondent and overwhelmed. It sounded much like the laments from the psalmist, who says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps. How could we sing the Lord's song and what has become a foreign land?" Dana and I agreed that people needed a safe and loving space that day. And so online I advertised that the church building would be open from 5 to 6 for people to come and get a hug, to get a blessing, and to be together. And then I was going to go to Starbucks. I had emailed Clark Beckham, who was our American Idol musical guest last Sunday, who shared the music and message with us, and I had said, "Thank you." And he had emailed back, and he said, "Could we meet together? I'd like to hear more about your church, your churches, and what kind of Christianity that is, and what you all believe." So I was going to go to Starbucks and meet with Clark Beckham, but Dana and I did not want to be apart that day. So she came with me. We pulled up at Starbucks and we got out. And usually when we cross parking lots, we hold hands. And it didn't quite feel safe to do so. But we did it anyway. We walked into Starbucks and we walked up to the counter and I spoke to her as I always do. And I said, "I'm going to get what I'm going to get. Love, what do you want to get?" And the barista was overhearing us and she placed her order, and he rung us up, and I went to swipe our card, and I noticed that the bill was wrong, and I said, "I think this bill is wrong. This is way less than what we've ordered. We ordered 3 items, and he'd only charged us for 1. And he said, "There's no mistake. I got you." He said, "Would you like a receipt for that?" And I said, yes, please. I wanted to hold on to that piece of paper, which is a reminder of what loving kindness can look like. I put out my palm for him to place the receipt in my hand. And when he did so, I grabbed his hand and I held on to it. And Dana said that looked pretty creepy. But it felt good. It reminded me of what it's like when someone gives me the bread and the cup. It was that same holy and sacred feeling. After Starbucks, soon after, we came here to the church, and we set up about 10 chairs in a circle in the lobby with candles, and we turned out the overhead lighting, and people began to come. They came one by one, and I gave them the hug that I had been wanting to give every single one of you. And people sat and talked and poured out their fear and their emotions and their grief. And it was good. After tragic violence happens anywhere, there's always a fear of copycat behavior. What do you do when the highest elected leader of the free world is the one exhibiting and inciting violence? In the days since the election, copycat violence has emerged. Muslim women have had their hijabs ripped off. One has been told to strangle herself with it. Dozens of boys have reportedly grabbed girls' vaginas in the hall at school, saying, if the president can do it, so can I. Swastikas have been painted in school bathrooms and on billboards. Students and adults in many different parts of the country have yelled at Latinos to go home to Mexico. We're going to build that wall now. The N-word and gay slurs have made many of us frightened to death. I heard last night of reports of children who voted for Trump in mock elections being beaten by other students in their school. Violence is happening all around. What do you do in the midst of such a world? I hope you heard our contemporary reading for today, what it means to be the church. I think being the church is what we do in the midst of this violence. Yesterday, the UCC Daily Devotional, it's a still speaking devotional that many of us get in our email every day, said the following. If you wear a hijab, I'll sit next to you on the train. If you're trans, I will go to the bathroom with you. If you are a person of color, I will stand with you if the cops stop you. If you are a person with disabilities, I will hand you my megaphone. If you are an immigrant, I will help you find resources. If you are a survivor, I will believe you. If you are a refugee, I will make sure that you are welcome. If you are a veteran, I will take up your fight. If you are LGBTQ, I will remind you that you are beautiful and beloved just as God made you. If you are a woman, I will make sure that you get home okay. If you are tired, me too. If you need a hug, I've got an infinite supply. If you need me, I will be with you. All I ask is that you be with me too. Together we will be the strong arm of God. Our scripture this morning is the parable of the talents. A master entrusts wealth and resources to three workers who are to steward the gift in his absence. Jesus told this parable not to illustrate only our treatment of money, but also the human gifts and skills and abilities that our Maker has entrusted to us, those things we were born with. The first worker is given the equivalent of 5,000 units of gifts and skills and abilities. That worker invested those units with time and love and honor and care, and the original gift doubled over time. The same thing happened with the second worker, who could have looked at the first worker and said, well, I haven't been given as many, not even as half as many, as gifts and skills and abilities as my coworker. But instead, she also invested time and love and honor and care into stewarding that gift. And lo and behold, it multiplied and doubled over time. But then we come to the point which Jesus wanted to make in the telling of this parable in the first place. The third and last worker had been given an abundance of gifts and skills and talents, 1,000 units, in fact. Sure, it wasn't as much as some others around him, but for some reason, he didn't invest. Maybe he was totally unconscious of his gifts and talents. Maybe he didn't see their usefulness. Perhaps he didn't appreciate the uniqueness that had been given to him. Or he was afraid to use the talents for fear of embarrassment or failure or shame or disappointment or ridicule or rejection. It's not like he went out and purposefully harmed others or used what he had been given for evil. It's just that he let it sit there, unused, undeveloped. He let it atrophy and failed to make a contribution to God's kingdom, when in fact he was capable of multiplying and doubling goodness using what he had been given. Not only can we use our gifts for good or evil, but we can fail to use our gifts entirely. To stay inactive or silent, when in fact we have been empowered and equipped to make huge and positive differences in the world around us and God's kingdom. Today was supposed to be Stewardship Sunday, the Sunday where I'm vulnerable and transparent about my own giving, because the pastor is a role model whether or not she wants to be. So 7 years ago, when I became an ordained pastor, I started giving. Before then, I had put $1 in the offering plate every Sunday when it would go by. I remember on occasion, in those 10 years of higher education, I put $5 one time and $20 one time. But when I became an ordained pastor, I knew that that was not going to work out. And so even though I had $60,000 plus of debt, I started putting $100 a month in the offering plate. As the years went on, I tried to increase. I increased to $125, to $150, over time to $175, and then to $200. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel that says you give this amount and God blesses you with this amount in return, but I only have $7,000 of debt today. I've kept increasing my giving. And mostly it's because I believe in what I'm giving for. I believe in the power of our churches and our ministries, and I do know that it changes the world. I know that what we give can be multiplied and doubled. So I hope that you will be in prayer this week about the talents that God has given you. I plan to increase my giving next year and the years to come. Next Saturday night is our stewardship dinner. And I know last Sunday we handed out our pledge cards. And my hope is that you'll be in prayer this week about how you can be part of this ministry in an intentional way. So we're going to gather next Saturday night, and this is your admission ticket to the dinner that's going to be fabulous. Pam has been smoking some amazing food already for it. And if, like me, you put a dollar in the offering plate every week back in the day like I did, you can start to pledge that dollar. You can say, next year I'm going to give $52 and I'm going to do it intentionally. And not just from the leftovers that I have, but from the first fruits that God has gifted me with. If you've been giving for a while and if God puts it on your heart to increase, I hope that you will take that urging seriously. Last year, we had 32 pledged givers. Usually in worship, we have about 90 people. And so our hope is to increase the number of people who pledge and who say, I will make a commitment to support the ministry of this church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if at least half of the people that regularly attend could commit to giving to the ministry of God's kingdom in this local community? I want to close with some words that I heard from Mark Murphy, who's one of my favorite musicians from a band called Wookiefoot. He posted this week. He said, like many of you, my heart has been so heavy for the past couple of days, in a haze of not knowing what to think or feel, weaving through sadness and fear, angle denier on a loop, on repeat. And then I realized something. I can do two things at the same time. I can be really, really depressed and still find a glimmer of hope for loving people to rally together as a community. I can be really terrified of the potential chaos that could unfold and at the same time be really inspired to do whatever it takes to prevent that. I can stand on one foot and eat a sandwich. I can do two things at the same time. I can feel like the world has just ended and that the world is just beginning. I can see pandemics of xenophobia infecting our population like a super virus, and yet simultaneously know that to reduce all opponents down to bigots would be to miss a simple truth. Everyone is afraid. I can ride my bike and flap my arms at the same time. I can do two things at the same time. I can feel the rage in my own heart and at the same time know that this is the worst fuel to use in my own engine of activism. The exhaust is horrible and unsustainable. I can activate with this community to hold onto the new administration to account, to hold them to account like never before in history, to resist everything we've got on any unethical or unconstitutional actions, and to do it the whole time with a sincere smile on my face while singing. I can surf and recite poetry at the same time. I can do two things at the same time. I can have tears in my eyes and breathe deeply at the same time. I can love my enemy. I can love my enemy and still oppose them at the same time. The only thing I can't do at the same time is laugh and be afraid. So I'm going to laugh. Roll up your sleeves, my friends. There's much work to be done. Just remember to work and laugh at the same time. So let us be the good things that we know church can be in this world. Let us copycat baristas and say to people around us, I got you. Let us never let our gifts atrophy or go unused, but let us invest our time and talent and treasures, and no matter how much or little we feel that we have been given, we can invest them until all of it doubles and multiplies and transforms this world into God's kingdom of love and beauty and peace and justice. Let it be so. Amen.